Higher, 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 and you make me higher. tears overflows, pouring from your lips, kisses from above. Oh, let the heavens scream, your love is like the ocean. Getting lost in the warmth of your smile, getting lost in the gaze of your eyes, getting lost in the warmth of your smile. Oh. Getting lost in the gaze of your eyes, getting lost in the warmth of your smile. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of your wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are. Thank you. children of the Lord is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Oh, where I want to be, where the Spirit of the Lord is. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord is here. The Spirit of the Lord is here. There is freedom. The Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. If you're hungry and thirsty, there is freedom.
There is freedom.
If you're hungry and thirsty, step out of the cloud. Oh, we step out of that cloud. We bring the rain. We bring the rain. Oh, we bring the rain. Oh, so that you might reign, oh God. Cheers. flashes of light, rolls of thunder. Bid you come closer, than you ever been. come closer. You have lived. Tearing the curtain, I'm drawing you in. This bread now as you near, I'll give you all that is mine. I'll give you all that is mine. So drink of this cup and I'll pour into you all of my life in this wine. Oh, eat of this bread now.
The night that he was betrayed, he took bread. I just find it
fascinating and more than fascinating. I find it heartrending that on the night of his betrayal, I mean, what would I be thinking on the night of my betrayal? The night of his betrayal, he took bread. Oh, Father, instill that heart within us. Instill that heart within us, O God, that even in the midst of betrayal, we can still take bread. Break it, bless it, pour it out for the hungry. You might be here tonight and you're experiencing some sort of betrayal in your life. Father wants you to know you are not alone. You're not alone. In the midst of his betrayal, he took that. He took all of that betrayal. He took it to himself. He took the bread. He broke it. He blessed it. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take this, eat it. Do this in remembrance of me." Cup, when the supper was in it, he took the cup. He said, this is my blood. Blood of the new covenant. We are no longer under the old covenant. We are under a better covenant with better promises. Amen. Better blood. Amen. The blood of Abel cries from the ground. But there's better blood that speaks from heaven. That's this blood right here. The blood of Abel cries for justice and retribution. But the blood of Christ cries out one thing: forgive them, Father.
Amen.
They know not what they do.
Amen.
Jesus was so serious about this thing. He said, "Whose sins you remit, they are remitted." There is a new identity, a new life, a new existence, all right here. The bread, the wine. I just want to encourage you as you come to partake, take a big hunk of Jesus tonight.
Amen.
Don't take one of these little teeny tiny. Take a big hunk of Jesus. And you know, as you take your piece, and I remind our folks at home this a lot. Even when we all take our piece, if you put them all back together, it'd still be one loaf.
Amen.
We are all one body. We're all one loaf. Thank you, Lord. Just encourage you to come. Now, we do something a little bit different. Do I have complete liberty here?
You have total freedom, sir.
Now, this is at your discretion. This is up to you. This is between you and God. But when we do communion, we receive an offering at the same time. It's a time of giving, and it's a time of receiving.
Amen.
And for us, it's one of those things that makes perfect sense. Time of giving, time of receiving. Now, this is between you and God, but this is what we do at home. And it's just, because there is something spiritual about giving. I mean, I don't know, but I reached a point in my life where I got free from giving, you know, because I had been under the law of the tithe and all that, and reached a point in my life where I was free from giving, and I found that our finances were always short of what they needed to be. It was weird, man. It was just one of those weird things, because this freedom had not brought freedom. And then God began to show me that
The gift, the Melchizedek tithe was long before the law. Melchizedek sowed into to destiny, basically. Remember, it was, wasn't it, where it was Abram that sowed into Melchizedek. Remember that thing?
Amen.
What did God say to Abram? He said, you're going to inherit the nations. Well, we know that Abram didn't himself, but Abram's seed inherits the nations. So when Abram sowed into Melchizedek, he sowed into that kingly, priestly anointing. And that's part of this thing, you know. God has called us as kings and priests, and it's the kingly, priestly anointing that inherits the nations. So it's between you and God, but it's just something we do at home, and I think it's a kind of a nifty thing to give and to receive, and it's all worship.
Amen.
It's all worship. And it's not about an amount. I always tell our people it's not about an amount. I mean, the widow's mite. The widow's mite made it into the scripture. You know? I think that's pretty cool. Father, we give this to you. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for the sustenance. I thank you for the table that you have set before us. Thank you for the life that is in this table. Just ask that all that come and receive you, receive your blood, receive your body. In Jesus' name. This is the real thing, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Wow. I'm Mr. Juice at our church.
I like this.
If my old pastor came and he found juice in there, he'd flip over in his grave.
Wow.
Oh, yeah.
I might hang out here all night.
Uh-huh. Hallelujah.
We always need help at the end, don't we?
Yes, we do.
Yes, I do.
Hallelujah.
I know who I'm going to get to help me.
I'd like you to come back for a moment, sir. Because you had freedom and I have freedom tonight.
Does that mean turnabout's fair play?
Yes, it is.
Something like that.
You and I agreed that Greg Minnelli was coming into your heart tonight.
Yeah.
I want you to take that for him and his wife.
Yes.
And I want to agree with you that the Holy Spirit will lift up that family down in Cheshire, Connecticut.
Yes.
That fellowship of life will come back to the fullness of its former glory and surpass it, for God's glory it's an appointed time. And this is the appointed time, Father, where we lift up that family.
Yes.
That family of God in Cheshire that did so much good. And we thank you that the mercy seat is wide open for anything that has been done. Father, that tonight they be set free in Jesus' name.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Ron, I know you were sneaking over here. This is for our Canadian friends and for Claude and his wife and the group in the North Kingdom, that God's plan would unfold for every single one of those areas and all those that had a desire in Drummondville. I spoke to Michael today.
Mikael,
yeah. Mm-hmm. And there's a major need up there, so we just trust you, Lord, to do a mighty work. And for all those that I hold in my heart, Abiga's family, and my wife, and the struggle that's going on. It's far from being too big for you, Lord. Amen?
Amen.
One more thing. Peggy, I need you. Do you remember who had the vision of Abraham Lincoln?
I did.
You did. That's what I thought. I wasn't positive. I want you to take this for Claude because he had the same vision just this week.
Mm-hmm.
And he was overwhelmed. Mm-hmm. And when I told him that Pete had the picture in his trunk that same night, come on, my friend. We want to agree that the liberty that we have received, they are now receiving. The whole house of prayer, which is the North Kingdom house of prayer, and God is doing it His way. And all of God's people who are joining us in their hearts say, Amen.
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 That's it.
Because you gave me that gift, Father. And you gave me a great-granddaughter. And it told me time and now, Father, these three need your protection.
Yes.
They need your protection.
Yes.
Give Kelly discernment, Lord. Open her heart to see. Open her heart to see. Alex, it's just for a couple moments. It's no big deal. It's just a couple moments. That's all it is.
Yeah.
A fleeting moment. And it's flying away already. It's flying away out of his heart. It's not anything permanent. There's no damage. I don't know what that means, but the peace of it is all understanding.
especially for the mama.
I'd like to remind you that we're beginning the seventh and final day of the feast. And on the obedience of the saints, some have been in different circumstances, just as you are led tonight and during the day tomorrow. Intercede for those who are having a hard time. Because I can remember the first few times that the Lord pressed me to obey for the feast. Some of it was hell on wheels. Anybody relate? I mean, it was extremely difficult. And I couldn't understand why. And finally, one day, I was talking to Karen Coughlin. And how many remember Karen? Karen had been celebrating the feast for quite a few years. So, I don't know, I guess I was having a little bit of a pity party and whatever else that was going on in my emotions. And she looked at me and she says, "Kim, it's the feast." And I thought, where in the world is she coming from? And she looked at me again and she says, "Kim, it's the feast." And I just wasn't catching on. And I says, "Karen, I know it's the feast, but what does that have to do with such a hard problem?" And she says, "Didn't Jesus go through hell with his family? John chapter 7. Get a clue. If it's difficult, it might be because you're doing something right. Did you consider the reality that if you're doing something right, you're irritating darkness? Try it on. Say, it may be that I'm doing something right, and the darkness is irritated. And God was going to take care of the problem. As long as I let it go to Him. And it's done by a choice. Not an emotion. So my emotions may have a problem. But my spirit will be at peace. Amen? Put your hands towards our brother. Father, we just want to release an anointing of obedience to this one. As you continue to use him to bless this house of prayer. Bless his family. Bless his home church, Christ Life Fellowship. And continue, Father, to spread him to the north, south, east, and west for your glory. And all of God's people said,
amen.
And amen. Spread him out, Lord.
Oh. I want to encourage everybody. This is not just a commercial. But tomorrow night, I'm going to talk about, give us this day our daily bread, and I'm going to talk about the revelation that God has been opening up to us as a fellowship over the last probably year and a half. Since we've been in obedience, doing communion on a regular weekly, we do it every Sunday. Started doing it out of obedience with very, very little revelation. And God has just been opening it up over the last year and a half. And tomorrow night I'm going to talk about that because that's about where we'll be in our prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And I'll just give you a little hint. One Monday, I'm cleaning up around the communion table because we encourage even the little ones under the guidance of their parents, of course, but we even encourage the little ones to come and partake of communion, and they're pretty messy. So one of my hats at church is janitor sometimes, so... I'm cleaning up and I'm saying, okay, God, what is with this? Why are we doing this? I mean, it's good and everything, but why? What's the? And he told me the secret's in the showbread. Secret's in the showbread. Okay. Well, I'd studied the showbread years and years ago and forgotten most of it, so I had to go back and re-study it. And God just opened up a whole bunch of stuff. And then recently brought me to the scripture where Jesus said, see, this thing, I'm not going to do this anymore until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took that scripture and he just opened it wide up. And there is a direct correlation, a direct connection between the present reality of the kingdom of God and the table of the Lord. There is an absolute direct connection. A lot of people do not see the present reality of the kingdom of God, but it is directly tied to the table. So that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow night. Tonight we are coming up in the place of prayer. This morning we looked at Our Father, who art in heaven, and what all, explored all of the ins and outs of what that means. But tonight we're coming up to the place, and keep in mind when I'm talking about this prayer, it's not just some kind of a magical incantation to be repeated without understanding. Rather, it's a framework upon which all of prayer, all of life is really, all of the Christian experience is really interwoven within this prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer. Our Father, our speaks of corporate. Father speaks of our identity, our DNA. Who art in heaven? Where's heaven? That's what we talked about a little bit this morning. Let the heavens rejoice. I think the heavens rejoiced tonight because we were rejoicing. So, amen. And I don't know if we've ever really rejoiced to one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready. I don't know if we've ever done that before, but it just kind of jumped out there. So, at any rate, hallowed be thine. I hadn't even had any communion right yet. Hallowed be thy name. What's this thing mean? This word translated as hallowed is hagiazo in Greek. Its meanings include to make holy, to purify or consecrate, mentally to venerate. I know why you turned on the air conditioner. He was expecting some hot air tonight. He was expecting an abundance of hot air, so Pete was tapped into the spirit and okay, its meanings include to make holy, to purify, to consecrate, mentally to venerate. I'm sorry, I just got a funny bone is tickling here, so so bear with me. I know somebody's thinking that is very undignified. You're talking about hallowed be thy name and you're chuckling. What's that? So, well, it's holy laughter. There we go.
Amen.
Okay. To make holy, to purify, to consecrate, mentally to venerate, to sanctify. I'm sorry.
The rest of the cup.
Oh. just... Just to clarify something.
We're listening.
The laughter is not concerning the consumption of alcohol. Because that's, especially in our culture, it is a huge, huge thing that can destroy families and destroy lives.
Yes.
So this is not really the, it's just, I don't know, I've just got this thing going on. So, its meanings include to make holy, to purify, to consecrate, mentally to venerate, to sanctify. Jesus was anointed with joy above all his fellows. Isn't that what he said? So when he's hanging out with the fellas, he's the one that's cutting up, man. You know, we got all these pictures of this somber Jesus, you know. Either that or we got the pictures. The one I hate is the effeminate Jesus. Hey, you want to take the artist and slap him, you know. He's got this long, flowy hair that looks like it's been coiffed. And, you know, he's like... What's that thing they always have him doing with his hands? Do you ever notice that?
Never noticed.
Did you ever notice
never
that?
Never noticed.
That thing they have him doing with his hands. What is that thing? Is this... I don't know. It's just a weird... I don't know who the artists are on that. I just want to smack him. It's like, that's not Jesus. I mean, he was Middle Eastern. He was probably kind of dark and swarthy and probably kind of ugly. I don't know. I mean, he was short. I know that. Hallelujah. Yeah. Didn't you feel the anointing when I said that? He was short. He might even have had white hair. He does now. That's right, man. The book of the Revelation, he got white hair. Yes!
And he wasn't even here this morning.
That was good. Okay. Oh, this happened to me once when I was in Canada and I was preaching at the Bible school and one of the students had told me about, or no, it was Don Carpenter. He's the bishop of this Bible school. They got churches kind of scattered throughout New Brunswick and some other places in Canada. And it's out in the, man, it's out in the middle of nowhere. It's out in the sticks. But out there in the middle of nowhere, they got this, it's a very nice facility with places where the students stay and everything. But it's out in the middle of nowhere, which means one of the students had decided that as a project, they wanted to have some pigs. And raise some pigs, you know, and then they'd take them to market. You know, this little piggy went wee, wee, wee all the way. And they wanted, you know, to raise some money. And so they want to have pigs. And I was preaching on the economy of God. And it just so happens that word in the Greek, the economy of God, the word in the Greek is oikonomia. Decided that when they opened the little pig pen, they were going to make a sign and call it the Oikonomia. The Oikonomia. So somewhere in the Oikonomia of God. Oh, pigs are unclean though, aren't they? Okay.
Where,
that's right. Okay. That's right, because in North Carolina, we got barbecue, and it's always pork. Okay. biblical symbolism, when you look at the name of a thing, I got to get myself together here. It's his fault. He must have prayed something onto me. I could see him over there earlier going, Shambarabaru. That's like when I first got my prayer language. You know what my first prayer language words were?
Should have bought a Honda.
Should have bought a Honda. Okay.
Early rider.
Oh, well, it is spiritual, though. I mean, the upper room, they were all in one accord. They made him bigger back then. You fit 120 in an accord, man.
Oh, Lord have mercy.
Must have had more than four doors. Okay, you guys. Now then, down to business here. In biblical symbolism, when we look at the name of a thing, it speaks of the nature of a thing. Now, my kids have my nature. Oh God, those poor kids. They have my family name, whether they like it or not. And they have my nature, whether they like it or not. They have my DNA, whether they like it or not. Why? Because they are my family. They are my offspring, and they have my nature. And that's what causes irritation so much, because some of them are just like me. And right now, three out of four of them are in the doghouse. And my poor wife, she's ready to kill. She's ready to reinstitute child sacrifice. The lad and I are going up to worship. The girls and I are going up to worship. We may or may not be back. Okay. So the name of a thing speaks of the
nature
of things. So when we say, hallowed be thy name, well, this word hallow, it means to make holy, to purify, to consecrate, to sanctify, and the name speaks of nature. So when you put all that together, to hallow his name speaks of his nature. Well, am I totally confused? Or I thought he was already holy. I thought he was already sanctified. But yet he tells us to pray, hallowed be thy name. To sanctify, to consecrate, to make holy. Hallowed be thy nature. To make holy, well, his nature and his name, he is already holy. So what on earth, why does he tell us to pray, hallowed be thy... Well, it's already holy. Well, here's the answer. What on earth is all this about? Here's the answer. Where has he put his name and his nature? Where he has put his name and his nature is in us. We have this treasure. What's the treasure? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. The treasure is His name and His nature in earthen vessels. So when we pray, hallowed be Thy name, we're praying that His holy, purified, consecrated, sanctified nature be established where? In us. It's not praying anything that has to do with Him changing. It's hallowed be Your name, Your nature in me. Now the book of Exodus spells it out. Exodus 20 verse 7 says, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not take the name, the nature of the Lord thy God in vain. This verse, it doesn't really have anything to do with cussing, okay? Now, bad language is bad language, and I don't care for bad language. It's not a good thing, but that's not what this is talking about. This is not talking about cussing. It's about talking about taking on His name in vain. In other words, if I take His name and it does not change my nature, then I've taken His name in vain, haven't I? See, we're part of His family. We're part of His nature, and it can't be in vain. See, as His name and His nature is hallowed in us, it's not in vain because His throne is accurately established in us. That's what we talked about this morning. It's the establishment of the throne of God, our Father, which art in heaven. Where's His throne? Heaven is His throne. That's what Isaiah 66 says. Heaven is my throne. What is heaven? Well, it's His throne. Where's His throne? Well, His throne is in us because we are the temple. We are the heavens that declare His glory. Now, 20 some odd years ago, probably 25, at least 25 years ago, I did a fair amount of study on the names, the names of God, particularly the Hebrew redemptive names of God found in the Old Testament. It's a rich study that brings a clarity as to His character and His nature. But at that time, I was just studying with the idea of this explaining who God is, and it gave me a little clearer picture of who He was, but it didn't really give me any clear picture of who I was, because at that point I did not have the revelation necessarily that Christ in His fullness was living in me. I was just trying to be a good person for Jesus. Okay, I'd come into a born again experience, so I just didn't have the revelation yet. Okay, but as I realized that His name and His nature is hallowed in us, then it begins to shed a whole new light. So when you come to one of the first redemptive names that I like to present and to study about is this name Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, because that's really where it all starts out. If you do not have the righteousness of God, I mean, that's the first thing you get when you come to Christ, is you receive right standing with God. That's where, if you don't got that, you ain't got the rest of it. Okay? So that's where we have to start. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Now, it's the prophet Jeremiah introduces us to this name, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Where is it? Jeremiah 23:6 and Jeremiah 33:16. Now, this is really interesting. It says, In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is His name, whereby He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. In the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Tsidkenu. Then when you come up to Jeremiah 33:16, very interesting. It says, In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called. Now what did it say just previous to that? This is His name whereby He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. But now we come up 10 chapters later and He says, And this is the name whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And who's He talking about? He's talking about Judah. Judah, praise. We're people of praise. That's who we are. That's talking about us.
Yeah.
So in other words, it's not just the name by which He is called the Lord, our righteousness. He confers that name upon us as Judah, as the plow, as the people of praise. It's His name conferred upon us. Now, I want to say something here that if you really let this soak in, it will rock your world. There is nothing I have done in Adam. There is nothing you have done in Adam that is more powerful than what God has done in Christ.
Amen.
There is nothing you have done in Adam that's more powerful than what God has done in Christ. Let that soak in. He is the Lord, your righteousness. Now, the prophet Isaiah, he gives us a real clear picture of the natural state of righteousness of the carnal man. Listen to this. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Pretty bleak, but pretty accurate picture of man without God. That's our righteousness before. However, Father, in his infinite wisdom, He devised a plan to totally rectify that situation. Because that is who, outside of Christ, we are all as an unclean thing. Righteousness is filthy rag. Fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us. That's who we are. But God devised something to totally rectify that situation. And here's what He did. Christ did not die for you.
He died as me.
Yeah. That's it. See, as long as I think that Jesus just died for me, I will never get the revelation of righteousness. He didn't die for me. He died as me. Now, I know I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again because it is so powerful. If, let's say, I'm convicted of a crime, and the crime, I'm convicted of murder, and the sentence is I'm going to be executed in the morning. Tomorrow morning, the execution comes. Pete says, stop. Don't kill him. Kill me. I'm going to die for it.
Yeah.
What do? They kill Pete, and a murderer goes free. Did anything get accomplished? No. Nothing got accomplished. Because now you have a murderer on the loose. If you think Jesus died for you, that's all that God accomplished, is you got out of some trouble.
Yeah.
Now, I'm convicted of the crime. Tomorrow morning I'm to be executed. Pete says, wait just a minute. I'm going to exchange identities with Doug. I'm going to become Doug. I'm going to become everything that Doug is, and he's going to become everything that I am. Then who dies on the cross? See, that's what happened on the cross. He didn't die for us. He died as us. He hath made Him to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became everything that you were so that you can become everything that He is. That is why we can say that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How powerful is that? Most of the church, I don't think, gets that.
No.
That's right. Jesus died for me so I could get out of some punishment. I mean, that's a good thing, but that was never God's full intention. See, by virtue of our being in Christ, we have the judicial standing of righteousness or no sin before God. However, I believe that as His name, as His nature is truly hallowed within us, we not only have the judicial standing, but we also begin to work it out in living practicality or in shoe leather, His nature being hallowed in us in everyday life. See, our prayer needs to be, as we come, hallowed be your name, hallowed be your name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, your righteousness working in and through my life. And not only just working in and through my life, but do you understand that we have the ability to impart to others?
Amen.
That's right.
As we, as His hallowed, as His name, as His righteousness is being hallowed in and through us, we can then impart that to others. Let it be brought forth in us and through us. That's first place. Got to go. The Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness in and through us. Next name, Jehovah Mekedeshkim. The Lord, our sanctification. Book of Exodus introduces us to this name. It's Exodus 31:13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Jehovah Mekedeshkim. I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Now, in the past, I've generally viewed sanctification as a process, and I still believe to some degree that it is a bit of a process, but really the process, more than anything, is the process of getting me to believe that I am sanctified.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
It's really more a matter of the process of my mind being renewed to who I already am in Christ. In other words, we're not sanctified by what we do. It's not performance-based, all right? Getting it together spiritually is not going to make us any more sanctified. Now, it's a good idea to get it together spiritually, but it ain't going to make you any more sanctified. And actually, I have found a real secret to this whole sanctification thing. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, Kim, but I like to, I get up in the morning and the first thing I do is shave. I get a nice, good, close shave, and then, that coffee, it's called Sanka brand, and have a cup of Sanka, and then, my at home, my wife buys this raisin bread that I put in the toaster, but I like to take the raisins out of it, because see, then when you put the butter in it, the butter all runs in for the... And see, by that time, I'm shaved, I'm sanctified, and I'm filled with the Holy Toast.
You shared that before, yeah. Then he said, Sanka, that was the clue.
Okay.
Yeah.
New jokes. Somebody needs...
Any muffins tomorrow.
Somebody needs to go on the internet and give me some new jokes, man. Okay, Hebrews 10:10 says, By the which will we are sanctified, by trying really hard, by just really suffering and beating our breast. I remember growing up, man, we'd go in and it was, what was it there in the, kind of the front of the church, it said, mea culpa, mea culpa. I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy.
That's
you
right.
Were supposed to...
Yeah.
Yeah. Ugh. Well, I mean, we're not worthy in and of ourselves. Well, duh. So, tell me something I don't know. It doesn't matter. It's not about our worthiness. It's about His worthiness. Hello? Come on. So, we are sanctified, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That That's how we're sanctified. We were sanctified, past tense, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It's a done deal. So this process of sanctification isn't necessarily something that's really working in and through. It's working in my brain to get me to believe who I really am. That I am sanctified. It was done once. Done once and for all.
Amen.
And see, the more our mind is renewed to the fact of the finished work, the fact that we already are sanctified, the more we'll be able to get it together spiritually.
Amen.
It's just we get it backwards and we try and get it together spiritually, thinking we're getting sanctified, and generally we're setting ourselves up for failure.
Amen.
See, it's the appropriation of the finished work is really what it is. So let our prayer be, hallowed be your name, Jehovah Makedesh Kim, the Lord, our sanctified. Father, renew my mind to the fact that I am sanctified. And the more that I believe and think that I am sanctified, the more I will actually act like it.
Amen.
So, next name. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, the ever-present. Prophet Ezekiel gives us this name, Ezekiel 48:35. Says, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, or the Lord is present. Okay. Now, we know that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at once. And He's present all the time. We know that. Okay? Psalm 139, it says, where could I go from your spirit? Where could I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the dead, behold, you are there. So we know that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all at once. That's where He is. But that's not really, I mean, the objective truth of His omnipresence is reassuring, okay? It's reassuring for me to know that God's everywhere. However, it's the subjective truth of His manifest presence as Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, the ever-present. That's life-transforming. See, it's one thing to know that God's omnipresent. That's nice and reassuring. But that is not going to transform my life. What's going to transform my life is knowing that Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, the ever-present, is ever-present in me, in the ever-present now. Mm-hmm. His manifest presence is to be our greatest desire, our goal, our rest, our delight. And His name, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, the ever-present, doesn't just mean that He's always present. It means that's where He dwells, is in the present. The abode of God, that's what heaven was. Do you know what? Heaven is an ever-present now. Heaven is not, it's outside of the, remember we talked last night about the confines, the constraints of linear time and all that. And heaven, eternity, is it's outside of all that. See, His manifest presence is not really to be found in the past. It's not to be found in the future. His manifest presence is found right in the now. The present. The Lord, the ever present. Can't live in the past. Can't live in the future. And I realize that when I say that, it offends 90% of Christians, because 45% of Christians are living in the past, 45% are living in the future. I mean, isn't that kind of... It's the ever-present. Ever-present. And see, we've got to live in this... If we're going to experience His manifest presence, we've got to live in the same place He does. You know, if Pete wants to experience my presence, more than likely, he's going to have to come to North Carolina. Why? Because that's where I live. Mm-hmm. Unless I happen to come up here, you know. You got to go where God lives. If you want to experience his manifested presence, you got to be living at the same address. The ever-present now. Now, I'm thankful for where I've been. I'm thankful for where we're going. Don't get me wrong. I'm anticipating a great future and all that kind of good stuff. So, but I can't live there. Here's what 2 Peter 1:12 says. 2 Peter 1:12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. It's a good thing to remember things. It's a good thing to remember how good God has been to you in the past. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with remembering. You just can't live there. Okay? It's a good thing to remember. However, he says, though you know them and be established. He says, remember the good things. Remember the past. Remember what God's done. But be established in the present truth. Be established in the present truth. See, I can remember the past, be thankful for it. I can anticipate the future, be thankful for that. But I've got to be established in present truth. And I like to say, let's be established in presence truth. Not just present truth. That's easy to let that be a brain thing, a mental ascent thing. Presence truth. Presence. His presence is present truth, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now this word translated as established in that verse, it's sterizo in Greek. It means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, figuratively, to confirm, to steadfastly set. See, I have to be turned resolutely in the certain direction of present truth. I have to be turned resolutely in the direction of present truth. John, in the book of the Revelation, said, I turned to see the voice. John was looking in the wrong... He had to turn to see the voice. A lot of Christians are looking for Jesus Christ in the wrong place. And they better turn to see the voice. For years, I was looking for the revelation, looking for the coming of the Lord, and I was looking in the wrong place. And I had to turn to see the truth. I had to turn, be resolutely turned to present truth. To see that He is appearing, He is coming in the present. Now that doesn't negate his ultimate consummate return. I'm not saying that, but the place that He's returning and coming right now is in us. Presently. Amen. In the ever-present now. See, to be established means that's where my life issues from. Where does my life issue from? My life needs to issue from present truth because His presence is in the present. So let our prayer be, hallowed be Your name, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, the ever-present, as I'm established in the present truth of Your manifest presence in and through me. Is that making any sense? Now we're getting to my favorite one. Jehovah Shapha, the Lord the Judge. The Lord the Judge? Oh my gosh. I don't know if I like the sound of that, Doug. Well, you know us prophets, we all like judgment, you know. God's mad, gonna get even. You've been bad. It's that. Have you guys seen that horrible, horrible video on YouTube? The Jesus videos. Oh, don't watch it. It's just terrible, my kid. It is kind of funny, though. Because it's this old film of, you know, one of the old Jesus movies. But they've dubbed it over with this guy that, oh, he's just ridiculous. And he's coming up to the crowd and he says, I'm Jesus and you're all bad. walks up. He says, "What in the name of me is going on?" "I'm Jesus, and you've been bad."
That's so stupid, man. That's what I get for watching YouTube.
Okay, so, the Lord, the Judge. The Book of Judges. Book of Judges introduces us to the name the Lord, the Judge, Jehovah Shaphat. It's Judges 11:27. Judges 11:27. "The Lord, the Judge, Jehovah Shaphat, shall be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon." He is the Lord, the Judge. However, there's a whole lot of misunderstanding in the church today concerning judgment, because most of us think of judgment in terms of Old Covenant. We're in a new covenant. Now, 1 Peter 4:17. What's it say? 1 Peter 4:17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Man, I tell you, old preachers love that one. "The time has come that judgment must begin." And you know, it's judgment, and everybody, you know, get that. Oh God. But it's true. It's time the judgment does begin in the house. And that's where it begins. Yeah. Of course, we know we're the house of God, so that judgment has to begin in us. Now, here's what the book of Hebrews says. Hebrews 9:27. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is the judgment." Okay, now, what about that scripture? What are we going to do with it? I thought that happened after you died. Well, if that's your paradigm, that's okay. But I want to stretch this a little bit, because I know that we are dead in Christ, because we died, what? When he died. Romans 6:6. "We all know that our old unrenewed self was," past tense, "nailed to the cross with him." Paul said, "I'm crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live," yada, yada. You'd all know that. So we are dead. When we put it all together, we see that we died in Christ on the cross. And now Father's judgment is at work with it. It's appointed a man once to die, and then the judgment. Now, a lot of Christians go around dying daily, because Paul said, "I die daily." Well, what he meant was that he literally faced the possibility of death on a daily basis because of his message and the culture that he lived in. His life was always being threatened. It didn't mean he went around with this mentality, "Oh, I'm just dying daily." Yeah, that's spiritual pride is what it is. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you died once. You died when he died. And if you didn't, you better realize you did. Our old unrenewed self was, past tense, nailed to the cross with him. We died when he died. We were buried when he was buried. Now, it's God's judgment at work within us. Now, before you start worrying about God's judgment, here's what it is. John 9:39. Jesus said, "For judgment I'm come into the world." I like the Amplified Bible there. John 9:39. "Then Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment as a separator." As a separator. See, a lot of Christians trying to live their Christianity out with an old covenant, law-based mentality. And when they hear judgment, they get all freaked out because God's mad and getting even. That's not the case at all. Judgment in the new covenant is, he comes as a separator. He comes as a separator. Well, what's he separating? He's separating the good stuff from the bad stuff. It's not rocket science, man. It's simple. He's going to separate. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness." He made him one thing so that we can be made another thing. He's separating. And judgment is not punishment or retribution in the new covenant sense. And we got to understand that, because how many times have we made a mistake, we blew it, we sinned, and lo and behold, something bad will happen. Oh, I knew I had it coming. I knew I had it coming. You laugh, but you've done it, haven't you? Oh, oh yeah. I knew I had it coming. Well, did it occur to you that maybe it was coming whether you
Send or not?
No, but it will next time.
Yeah, and if you put your faith in it, you bet it's going to come.
Yeah.
Now, here's what he says. Matthew 10:34. He says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace upon the earth." Do not think that I've come to bring... He did not... We know that the earth speaks of what? Carnality. He did not come to bring peace to my carnality. I can tell you that much. He didn't come to bring peace to this carnal beast. No, he came with one thing in mind, and that is to separate. He says, "I've not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I've come to part asunder." What sword did he bring? Well, we know what sword. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God, live and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder." Get rid of the old Doug. Put on the new Doug. That's it. See, the sword is the engrafted living word, which James tells us, James 1:21, which is able to save my soul. That is New Covenant judgment. New Covenant judgment is judgment upon carnality. It's not retribution. It's not you're in trouble and you're going to get a whooping now, boy. That's not it. It's to separate us from our carnality. New Covenant judgment is not a matter of bringing judgment upon individuals for their sin. That's Old Covenant. But bringing judgment upon the cosmos or carnality itself. See, that's what God is against, is carnality. He's not against you. He's against the carnality in me. But he's not against me, because God is for me. And if God's for me, who can be against me? Nobody can be against me. All right? See, and the thing of it is, God is not mad when individuals reject him and he then brings judgment upon them. That's not it. God loves people. What he hates is carnality. Why? Because carnality brings death. The wages of sin is death, and God hates death. He's not about death. See, the law could never separate us from our carnality. It couldn't even get us to behave very well. Because if it got us to behave very well, then we'd be puffed up in pride. And pride is sin. You know? But see, Christ in us is well able to bring separation and judgment from our carnality. Now then. Oh. So when we pray that prayer, "Hallowed be your name, Jehovah Shaphat, the Lord, the judge," what we're praying is that his judgment, his righteous judgment, work in and through me to separate carnality. So he brings a separation. Now, the next name we're going to look at is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. Now, this is going to seem like a contradiction at first, but it's really not. Book of Judges, Judges 6:24 says, "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Oprah." Oprah! Hey, that's Oprah, man. Okay. No comments. Now, this word translated as peace is Shalom in Hebrew. Here's what it means in Hebrew: completeness, soundness, welfare, peace, safety, health, prosperity, tranquility, contentment. And, you know, that's pretty befitting, because Christ is my completeness, my soundness, my welfare, my peace, my safety, my health. He's my prosperity. He's my tranquility. He is my contentment. Now, in the New Testament, here's where I want to really hone in, because this word in the New Testament that's translated as peace is Irene, or something like that. And I like the definition of this word, because Irene is, it's from this primary verb, iro, which means to join, to set at one again. To join, to set at one again. Ooh, I like that.
to join, to set at one again. And then when you think of 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says, but the person who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. Joined, to set at one again, to join. The person who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit. Ah, then James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The word unstable there, it means inconstant, restless. In double-mindedness, when we are not one with Him, we don't have any peace, do we? We're always unstable. Always in instability. No rest. Constant upheaval. I don't want to live like that. Now, when you think about these names, especially Jehovah Shaphat, the Lord, the Judge that brings separation, and then Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace that brings oneness, what's the deal here? That sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Why? Because you cannot have oneness, you can't, unless there's first separation. See it? I'm going to say that again. It's the judgment, or God's separating work in our lives, that brings the oneness that Jesus prayed. Remember, last prayer before he goes to the cross, what did he say? John 17:21-23, he says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect, that's hard to say, in one. Point I'm getting at is there can't be oneness with duality. As long as I've got this duality going on in my mind, as long as there's two men in the bed,
why don't we take it?
Yeah. As long as there's two men in the bed, friend, it's a single bed. Ain't room but for one. As long as there's two men in the bed, as long as there's duality, we won't have oneness, will we? So, when we come to that part of the prayer, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name, your nature, your righteousness in and through me, imparted to others. Hallowed be your name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Makedesh Kim, the Lord our sanctifier. Thank you, Father, that you are renewing my mind to the fact that I am already sanctified, and it's not based on my performance. Thank you, Lord, that you are ever present. And you are renewing my mind to the fact of the ever-present now. Hallow that ever-presence in me. Your judgment, bring the separation, whatever it takes in my life, to separate carnality so that I can be at peace, so that I can be at one in you, that your holy, purified, consecrated nature and name be hallowed in me. That's really what we're saying there. That's why he says to pray, hallowed be your name. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible.
I'm going to make some declarations.
This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
Well, that was pathetically weak. Come on. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am.
I have what it says I am.
I can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
Hallowed be your name.
Hallowed be your name.
In me.
In me.
In us.
In us.
You are our sanctifier.
You are our sanctifier.
You are our righteousness.
You are our righteousness.
You are our peace.
You are our peace.
You are our judge.
You are our judge.
You are our ever-present now.
You are our ever-present now.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
And amen. And amen. And yippee-skippy.
Share some hugs with each other. Give the Lord a clap offering before you go further. Say thank you, Lord. Thank you for the brother. Thank you for the gift.
Yes, Lord.
And more than anything else, thank you for each other.
Amen.
Amen.
That's now, what am I going to talk about tomorrow night?
Whatever you want.
Number eight.
No.
What am I talking about tomorrow night?
Bread.
The table.
The table.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Amen.
You do not want to miss tomorrow night. And don't just get the CD. It won't be the same. Be there or be square.
Give us our what?
Whatever it is you're going to do.
I appreciate it right now more than anything else.
I don't know.
It's far above my
talent. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Go quickly. Yes. I know. I agree.
That's where you're wrong. No, I'm not.